listening to Brother Aaron lead us in that song. Not too long ago, a few months ago, there was a combined evening worship at the McDermott Road congregation, and he led that song to an audience of about 2,000 plus, and hearing all those voices lifted together, it was beautiful. But it's no less beautiful than the singing this morning, because we know that God has heard us, amen? He's heard our hearts, and he has heard the connection that we have to the words of that beautiful song. You know, it is one thing to sing a song, but it's another thing to sing with the heart and to sing with the desire to let God know how much we love him. He is, as we've said before, stated before, the audience. He is the one to whom we sing. He is the reason why we sing. God, in the great vastness of all that he has created, as we've sung the song, that he created all things, that he tinted the skies, that he is the one who leads us with wisdom beyond anything that man can imagine. And so as we introduce this idea about faith and the certainty of it, especially when it comes to love that is perfected, we have to begin a few chapters over, or one chapter actually. So I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, and then we'll get to the text as it relates in our reading. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. God wants us to understand. Thank you. God wants us to understand the relationship we have to him with assurance. And this is a connection to fear and love. Essentially, when fear is present, love decapitates it. Now, I know that's a kind of a horrifying image, but very graphic and very direct, because that's the real truth. There's only fear where there's no love, amen? What I mean by that is, if we love the one who protects us, who provides, and who has our future in his hand, then there's no fear. There's no fear in the way that I live this life. There's no fear in the fact that God is there. He is hearing my prayers. He is hearing the things of my heart, to the effect that he knows where I am in my relationship with him. And so here in 1 John chapter 3, let me actually begin at the end here at verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in truth. We don't have an assurance that is only empty words. We have a faith that is grounded and rooted in the foundation of God. The very power that created the world also created faith. God has placed in us the ability to receive it if we'll trust in him through our reading and studying of the scripture. He goes on, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. We have the idea to be confident. Why? Because God has stated it, right? I've given you the things to be confident in. And because of this assurance, you can know that there is no enemy out there that you can't defeat. Satan, he makes us doubt God's love. Let's be honest. He makes us doubt our faith. He makes us doubt our confidence. But the reality is, the truth of his word is there to put that off. So if fear is something that I have anxiety over, or I have worry over a future loss, a future pain, a future suffering, the love of God replaces that. Because he says, that's just futile. That's empty. Don't think that way, and certainly don't act that way as a person of faith. So we have this assurance and this confidence. And so God wants us to know that we are his, and he also wants us to know that this relationship that he's established for us is in our hearts, and that God is greater than any doubt that may come. He even says that whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows that as we read and we study, then we can take a moment to think about the fact that God has greater things for us planned. He is greater than our hearts because he is this great assurance. He knows all things, the things that our heart do not know. Our hearts together don't know what the future holds. We don't even know for a fact that there is a God, but by faith. But that's enough. If we have faith as a mustard seed, we can move great mountains, because it's not the measure or the quantity. It's not that I'm jumping up and down shouting hallelujah. It's what's real in my heart based on the truth. When I read and study this passage, I fall in love with God all over again. It helps me to understand and see this picture in a very personal way. Who knows the secrets of your heart? Who? Not even your spouse, right? Our hearts are an ocean of secrets. If you think about that, your spouse is probably the person you've revealed more of your secrets to than anybody else, not even your parents, except they don't know all the secrets. But the thing is, you don't have to. Because as a spouse, you love that person, you care about them, and you don't have anything in your heart to do them harm. I'm not worried about the things that are in my wife's heart that I don't know, because I know her heart is full of love for God. And she knows mine is the same. She knows that by the things that I think, the things that I say, and the things that are in my heart. So does God. The fact is, God sees in there more deeply than any other person can. And that's the assurance of knowing. Because how can I know? How can I put a vision or a picture on my doubt? I can't. We as men struggle sometimes with showing to our spouses that we have doubts and fears, even though the reality is we do. Every honest child of God has to admit there are times that we consider ourselves to fall short, far short of what God expects. And especially when you think about, in particular, the relationship or the role as heads of households, as a spiritual leader in your home, that's a lot of responsibility. It weighs heavily on a loving father and a loving husband, how he can better serve his family, how he can be there for them, how he can support them, how he can inspire them, how he can protect them. And yet, to do all those things and merely be human. Because yes, I do have a temper. Yes, I do have tendencies that go against the grain with my spouse. And we do have conflicts. And in all those things, you know what the blessing of being a Christian is? I know my spouse loves me in spite of those things. Because that's not where we focus. Amen? I know they're there. But I focus on those things that I saw when I first met her. I focus on those things that brought us together. I focus on that things that says, I don't want to have another first kiss. You the last. Forever. Those things have always been there in your spouse. They will always be there. But you have to focus on them. When we focus on the hope and love of God, God does not change. Amen? When God says he loves us, he meant it. Because he sent his son to die. He gave the greatest of himself for us to show us how much he loves us when we did not love him in return. It was not selfish. It was not equal at all. It was wholly unequal. God way up here, me way down here, but Jesus came to earth to show me God's love. Now I can see it. It's right next to me. As I read these words about love and about assurance and about faith, I understand. It raises the question, why do I feel guilty? Well, I feel guilty when I measure myself according with other brethren. I know that they're Christians, men and women that have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And I don't mean necessarily their physical lives, but they've given their lives. Everything they have. I don't care if it's financial, if it's their family, if it's physical, if it's spiritual, if it's their education. They have given everything over to God. And God, forgive me, because I'm trying every day to be just like them. The reality is, I also see that I fall short of that every day. And those doubts can plague us. They can eat at us. And so when we hear God has greater things for us, he's greater than our hearts, we are aware that our shortcomings don't matter to God. Those are the very things that I lean into God with, because all in every part of me, I am trying to do the right thing. And I don't mean that just in empty words. I mean that from the bottom of my soul, I'm trying to do the right thing. God knows that. And I don't say that in any boastful way. And neither should you as a Christian. We just recognize where our hearts are. How do I know I'm sinning and hurting? I recognize where my heart is. I saw whatever that temptation was. Maybe I didn't see it right away. I certainly saw it after. The reality of it hit me. The soberness of mind hit me. And I recognize there's only one way to remedy these things, and that is to go to God, the one who is my heavenly Father, who sees me, who knows me, and wants me to put my very best efforts toward showing this righteousness. We need to understand the relationship that we have. We cannot then think that our relationship has some catch or some hook or some, you know, sense of anchor that's not there. Remember the publican stood boldly and prayed that I tithe every day, that I'm so thankful that I'm not like this hideous heathen over here who's praying. Aren't you so thankful, God, to have a Christian like me? And yet we know we can honestly be like the Gentile who prayed, Lord, forgive me. What can I boast about? What can I bring before you and say, please give me my reward, right? You know, when you're little and you get a good grade and you can take it somewhere in the school and they give you like a little sticker or a little sucker or something, right? It was your reward. I earned it. As long as I had that paper and my grade, I knew I was owed. But here God says, I don't owe you anything, but I love you with everything. You could not do anything to force me to give you this greatest gift, but I give it to you freely. That's the blessed assurance, brethren, is that no, I'm not going to do anything that robs me of that blessing of salvation as long as I trust in God, because it didn't have anything to do with me in the first place. This is the essence of fear. I think I'm in control. If you think you're in control, you have something to fear. If you put all of the confidence and trust you have in your spouse, you have something to fear, because they're going to let you down. I don't care how much they love you, they are going to fail you. They're going to make some mistakes, and they may make a mistake that's hard to forgive. That's when you need your confidence and love in God more. That's when perfect love can cast out fear. That's when I can say to God, listen, I trust in you, I believe in you. You are the one who leads my life, and you've led me to this place of great love and confidence and assurance. It's not like I have this huge library and catalog of knowledge and wisdom, and I can reach back for these obscure scriptures and they're going to come just at the right time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing God is there in your bones. And I've trusted in him, and I've built that trust over time. You know, we talk about sometimes when we put our confidence too much in men, but it's something we do gradually, right? It's easy to let someone take over your life. Amen. I don't believe scripturally. Don't mistake me what I'm saying. I don't believe scripturally a husband is supposed to take over a wife's life. The only one that takes over our lives is God. Amen. And so when a wife decides, you know what, I'm not going to follow your leadership, I'm not going to do anything you say, that's fine. But just know fear is coming, because men are going to fail you. And then the fear of loss is there. The fear of the responsibility. Because no single parent that I know says to their ex, you can come live with me, you can come stay with me, I'll feed you, I'll clothe you, but I'll take upon all the responsibility. No. Once you break, in the world's eyes, it's done. In God's eyes, he wants you to try your best to come back. But what I'm saying is this, God is there for us. Even when we doubt, why are you even with us in the first place? And why do you have this confidence that I'm worth staying with all this time? God says it had nothing to do with you then, nor now, nor in the future. God says, as long as you reach out for me, what you're going to find is my hand is here all the time. It doesn't move. Why do we sing, hold to God's unchanging hand? Because it does not move. That's confidence. You mean even when I messed up terribly? Yes. Even when I did great things, was it there? Yes. God says we in ourselves recognize our sin. And we recognize that sin because there is no justification. Where or what can I offer to God to repay my debt of sin? The reality is nothing. Jesus found the same thing with his apostles, with Peter, right? He says, Peter, do you love me? What are you talking about? Or are we going through this? Do I have to go through this self-doubt and pain of knowing, yes, I got all this ugliness in me. All these things you are forgiving me for, and I'm telling you I love you. But Peter was still stuck on the fleshly part, right? I've been with you since day one. I'm a day one. When you asked me to leave this fishing business and follow me, I followed. I've had problems, yes, but I never turned back. I didn't for a minute decide I'm going to go back and fish. I've stayed with you even to the point that I betrayed you. I couldn't leave you. You ever think about that? Here's Peter having betrayed Jesus by denying him three times, but Peter didn't leave him. Jesus didn't have to go far after his resurrection to find Peter. He knew where he would be in his heart. That's assurance. Just like Jesus knew where Peter was, he knows where I am. That's why he's greater than my heart, because we can't help but admit when it comes to assurance of faith and doubt, you know what we're doing? We're practicing the same thing that Adam did. I know I've sinned. I recognize I fall short. It may not be a present sin. It may be a past sin that I'm still thinking in my mind, how could God forgive me of that? Or how could God really let go of that? And then we hide in ourselves just like Adam hid in the garden. We don't want God to see that part of us. I'm naked. I don't want you to see this sin that I can't let go of or I struggle with. Or how can I not fix this? I look back now, look back 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and it seems like I'm just going in these circles. I just have these trends of up and down. Why, Lord, are you keep looking at me? Don't look at me. Look at me when I'm good. Look at me when I'm here in worship at church. Look at me when I'm singing these songs. Don't look at me when I'm in the midst of my turmoil. He says or describes that there is a manner of love that God has toward us. This great assurance is this idea that God is there, and he's in this manner that is not like others. It's that faith in action. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. Well, let's complete 21. He says, "Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God," 22, "and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us and by the Spirit which he has given us." So chapter 4, verse 1. This love begins here. And this is where it starts. God knows man is prone to mess up. And so the love he gives us helps us to understand you can do it. He's not saying because you kept my commands, I owe you. I owe you one. I put that up. Oh, let me add that to your book. A good deed. And then as you fill that book up, that reward is getting big. No, no, no. God didn't say that. He says, if you abide in me, you're in the light. That's all you need. The light casts out the darkness. The light heals the pain. The light escapes us from the guilt. The light escapes us from the ugliness permanently. It's not a temporary fix. It's not something you're going to have to do over and over again, as they did in the Old Testament, constantly bringing forth sacrifices and the sin was ever present. No, now it's gone. Now you have my love in this abiding way. Stay in it. You know it's there. Here is the foundation. Here is where you can say, you know, you see those guys, and they have those balance things, and they're walking on a tightrope, and they're walking, and they're very careful as long as they're on the rope, and they're very careful, and they get to the side, whoo, right? Now I'm on solid ground. Sin is like that tightrope. I'm walking carefully. I'm trying not to mess up. I know I'm not in a good place. I'm in danger. I'm walking, I'm just hoping that the rope is going to hold so I get to the other side. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we fall off. And sometimes that fall is so deep. And it happens so quickly, we can't figure out a way to get back up. God says, I am your faith. I am your assurance. I'm your confidence. I'm what's on the other side of that rope. And you don't have to walk a tightrope trying to be all things, all people, trying to figure this out, trying to deal with your doubts, constantly doubting yourself or lessening your value because of what you think. I'm going to tell you without any shadow of a doubt, I love you, and that's all I need to tell you. I created everything good, everything beautiful, and I love you. What else do I need to tell you? You are worthy of love because of that statement, because I'm the God that is there for you. All right, chapter 4, Quickly, he says this. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that was coming and that now is and that is now already in the world. There is something in the world that is not consistent with the manner of love, and that is evil and sin. How do I know then what he describes here as the Antichrist, that which is anti-God, is the fact that the darkness only draws those seeking darkness. You want trouble? Go over there. You want a good time? Go over there. That's where those who are seeking those things go. The Bible identifies the place to go for people who are seeking something else. But it also shows you what's over there too. Because God doesn't want us to randomly, haphazardly try to avoid being over there in sin and then somehow end up in righteousness. He just says, follow the path. Keep my commandments. That's how you abide in me. Keep on keeping my commandments. I'll continue to abide in you. You don't have to worry about what's over there. Spend all your time in the confident place, in the place of assurance, in the place of love, and I'll show you how much good things I have planned for you. So many predictions about 2024, what it will be. People already making assessments and things over the events of the last few days in the early part of this calendar year. But we have this confidence. Verse 4, little children, you are of God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We might say he's greater than the calendar. He's greater than the year in or the year before. Because start off the year with this attitude. Don't think about your failures in the past. Don't think about all the things that you want to do, whether it's lose weight, save money, you want to go on this trip, you want a new career, you want a better career, you want to go back to school, you want to finish school. Don't think about those shortcomings. Think about all of the blessings of your weaknesses. Think about that. Think about all of the blessings of your and my weaknesses. How much it draws us and makes us the person we are. Brethren, I'm convinced everybody can't be a Christian. Amen? It's a choice, but everybody doesn't want to do it. I think every human being wants the reward of it, but not everyone wants to do the work and the day in to day out labor of trusting in the confidence. This is something that's built up, right? We're built up in the faith. And this love that he describes here is something that is established over time. Because God knows he's building us and making us what we are. We don't become that. Now, drop down to verse 17. And this love is perfected with us that we may have confidence of the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We have this godliness and righteousness in here. It's in us, it's in our minds, it's in our heart, and God knows our struggle. He knows that. He has that confidence to say, I have these greater things for you, this greater authenticity. Stop thinking you're strong. Stop thinking because you made your New Year's resolution last year and you met every one of your goals, that made you strong. It didn't. Because can you do it for another year? And another year after that? It's hard. This life is not easy. That's what I mean by saying everybody can't be a Christian. I can't be a Christian, but I can trust in God. If being a Christian means be perfect to the standard, if being a Christian means that your trajectory of your faith is constantly like that, I can't be that. If being a Christian means I'm going to always have someone kind to say, I'm going to always have the right attitude, I'm going to always be patient in my love, I'm going to always be compassionate, I can't meet that. But I can abide in the light. Because abiding in the light says there are going to be times on that trajectory I did get excellent. I did do everything God wanted. I'm blameless, just like Elizabeth was and Zechariah was. Blameless as the wife and as the priest, as the parents of John, but they weren't perfect. They found that will and desire to perfect their love. You know how you do that? When you do all those other things you don't like, admit it. Admit it and ask forgiveness for it. If it's a person, ask their forgiveness and treat them with repentant actions. If it's a situation, turn away from it. If it's an attitude of heart, get rid of it. That's what my weaknesses help me recognize. In my mind, if I had accomplished every dream I had in life, I don't know if I would be here. Because my confidence would have been somewhere else and not in God. We're here because our confidence is in God, amen? That's why. That's the whole essence of perfect love. And we're trying to be more and more complete in it. We trust in God because we don't have those fears and doubts that the Satan of this world puts before us. But we can easily be distracted when we say to our brother that, or we say I love God, but we hate our brother, and we're not being sincere. We're not being true to that love. 21, in this commandment we have from God is that he who loves God should also love his brother. We show that forth. Now, brother here, it can be fellowship. It can be humanity. It can be from the sense of our connection. How do you love someone else? It's going to show the love that's in you, right? Jesus said it, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It wasn't a slip of the tongue, right? I didn't misstep. Over time, those slips of the tongue are your conversation. They're what you think about. They're what you talk about. That anger, that selfishness, that ugliness that keeps coming out of you, that's you. That's not a one-time thing. That wasn't me. Oh, that was you. And God loves that part of you. He just wants to teach you how to change it and not be like that most of the time. We have this false image sometimes, brethren, of perfect love, to think that means that I have this love in me and it can conquer all things. No, God can. And when those problems that I cannot easily overcome happen, I go to God. That's it. It's so simple, but it's not simplistic. Because figuring this out is our faith journey in life. I know we use that term now, probably overused. We talk about life journeys. But what I use it to say is this. Our faith starts like that mustard seed. The day we're baptized and we obey the gospel, we're starting our journey. And the more we nourish ourselves with the Bible, then that seed grows. It grows in our hearts. It grows to bloom and take over our lives. It takes over our families. It takes over the congregation. It takes over everything that it comes in contact with. Because what's in it is so beautiful, it cannot be hidden. Brethren, if our world loved more like this, it would be a beautiful place. That's not it might be a lofty goal, but it's a real goal. I want my community here to have more love, and I'm praying for that. I realize this is not heaven. That's a fact, and not everyone here is going to make it. But my prayer is that everyone here does, and I'm one of those. I'm trying just like you, just as hard to get there with you. But it takes a lot of love. And that's all God has to give us. It's abundant. He never runs out of it. It's never I go to the love bank and, oh, zeros. No. I can put that card in and it's going to always say, oh, how much love you want. You just put in a number. You're going to draw all the love you want. Because this is an ocean of love I have for you as my people. That's the conversation in my mind. When God says, when you have doubts, I'm greater than your doubts. No, we have a great assurance in God. We have a great confidence in him. That, by contrast, helps us perfect our love. We don't have to be a fearful people of anything. But the reality is we do fear. We do get afraid. We do let our doubts get the best of us. And this is the place to give those things to God. Turn them over to your Heavenly Father so that you can leave this place better. You can transform your world by transforming you. God knows that. That's why he gives us the opportunity to repent, because he knows that we can be better. We just have to trust more in him than the doubts of ourselves. That's what keeps us from repenting, isn't it? We just don't believe it's going to work. Or we're so afraid to let go of something that gives us comfort to something that's unknown. But that's the only way. The only way is to go out. I saw this beautiful illustration. We'll close with this. With something random on YouTube or a message somewhere. But it's this little fish. And he's swimming in this pit of sand with just enough water. He can swim around him. And he's just swimming. And of course, it's right there at the shoreline of the ocean. His world, he's swimming. And then at one point in the video, he starts to flop and flop. And then he gets out of the water. And you can see him flopping and flopping, and the waves are coming in. Is he going to make it? And he keeps flopping, and the waves are coming in. And soon, the water is right up to him, and it covers him. And then he gets in deep enough to start swimming off. And now, he's in something he never knew was there. It's so like where he was, but so much different. It's so much more. That's what going from the world into the kingdom of God is like. And it was such a beautiful illustration. I just thought that's what hit me right there. But you know what? We have to be willing to go out there and flop and risk. You know what? I may flop in the wrong direction, or I may flop at the wrong time. That's our minds. God says the water line is always right there at the same spot. You have to jump out. It's scary. It's overwhelming even sometimes. But God is right there. And he's right there with us right now as we stand, as we sing.